People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is on page 985, 985. If you're using that Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, 985. We'll also have it on the screen. I'm going to read Colossians 4 from verse 2 through verse 6. When you get there, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, invite you to stand with us. It's a symbol of our unity together as one body under our one head, King Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, this is the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks now to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So today is indeed the first Sunday of Advent. We're actually not going to start our Advent series, though, until next week. One more week of last week here in the book of Colossians as we wrap up our series. This fall, we've been studying this letter from the Apostle Paul, a letter he writes to the church in the ancient city of Colossae. And Colossae, it's a city in what we call today the country of Turkey. And this letter called Colossians, it's actually a pretty short book in the Bible, only four chapters. And we could simply overview those four chapters really simply, at highest level, maybe like this. Chapter 1, Jesus Christ came to make all things new through his death and resurrection. Chapter 2, you've been united to Jesus Christ, so die to the world, and instead, chapter 3, live the new life of Christ. Live as though you already were in that future world, in a world without sin. Live that new life of Christ and practice that new life in your marriages and your families and in your jobs. And now, chapter 4, go and do it. Live out this new life of Christ in the world, because God is changing the world through us. God is changing the world through us. Here, actually, we come full circle all the way back to chapter 1 of Colossians. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this: through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through this Jesus, God is making all things new. Through Jesus, God is gathering to himself a new people for that new world and this new way of relating to each other. Through Jesus, God is making all things new. And then as the letter unfolds, as you read through Colossians, it becomes clearer and clearer that the way that God is making his world new in Jesus, the way that God is gathering to himself a new people in Jesus, is through that very people of Jesus. God is changing the world through us, the very people of Jesus Christ. That's where this paragraph comes in, our text this morning. If you go back to chapters 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3 are gloriously liberating, right? They're life-giving, they're freeing. Chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, he details all these things that it means to be united to Christ, the freedom that comes from dying to the ways of the world, dying to that old, distorted way of relating to one another and to God, the freedom of our new life in Christ, free from fear, free from pain, free from insecurity, free from pride. free from coercion and manipulation, free from using and abusing one another. Jesus Christ has died, he's risen from the dead, and we have died and risen to new life in him. And it's freedom, and it's glorious, and it's amazing. But now as the Apostle Paul's wrapping up his letter, he reminds the Colossians, and he reminds us, this new life in Christ, it really is amazing. But it's not there simply for our indulgence. It's not there even really for our pleasure. And I think it's here that we confront a common distortion, even of our faith in following Jesus. That common distortion is this. What's in it for me? Right, what do I get out of all of this? You see, sometimes even our approach to faith, even our approach to Jesus, is simply self-serving. Right? How does Jesus make me feel better? How does Jesus make my kids more successful? How does Jesus make me healthy, wealthy, and wise? And it's easy for us to distort even our faith and make it all about me. What do I get out of this? This little paragraph at the beginning of chapter 4, nearing the end of the Apostle Paul's letter, it's a reminder, actually, it's not about you at all. It's about God's plan to change the world. God's plan to heal the world and make it whole again, new again, right again. God's plan to reconcile to himself all things through the death of Jesus Christ. And amazingly, he wants to use us to bring about that plan. And so in some ways, this paragraph then actually becomes maybe even the culmination of the whole letter, right? God is making the whole world new. God is making you new, and as you live out that newness, God is making the world new through you. This is incredible. God is bringing us into his story of healing the world. And God has given each of us a part to play in that story. We are the means by which God changes the world. And it's important to remember, I think, even as we talk about changing the world, God's ways are not the world's ways. God often doesn't work through the big, the sudden, the radical. He often works through the quiet and the small and the ordinary and the everyday. It's actually part of the Christmas story, isn't it? Jesus didn't come with kings and armies and chariots and tanks. He came quietly to a group of shepherds in the middle of nowhere. That's the power of the kingdom of God. God is making the world new. God is making you new. And as you live out that newness, God is making the world new through you. And we see that in our text. How is God making the world new? How is God making the world new through us? He does so through prayer. He does so through character. He does so through words. And I get it. Many of us were reading this prayer, really? Character? Look, it's not flashy. It doesn't seem big. It doesn't seem powerful. But actually, these are God's ordinary means by which he's making the whole world new again. These are the true power that God gives to his people to change the world. Friends, when we get this, when we get the power of prayer, the power of character, the power of our words, when we get this, really, we can do anything. God literally changes lives, transforms hearts, tears down kingdoms and builds up new kingdoms. He removes princes and kings and raises up others into power. That all comes through this new life of Jesus Christ lived out faithfully in our everyday lives. That power, even to tear down kingdoms and raise up kingdoms, it comes through prayer. It comes through character. It comes through words. So first this morning, let's start with prayer, and we'll start in our text with verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue waiting in prayer. Continue practicing prayer. If you read much from the Apostle Paul in his letters, he often says this, several of his letters. Why? Why does he call the congregations regularly to stay faithful in prayer? Well, I think in part because it's hard. Right? Many of us are quick to admit that our prayer lives are not what we want them to be, not what we hope them to be. And maybe prayer is hard because We can't see the person that we're relating to, right? There's not always a give and take in the conversation. We can't read the body language of the invisible God. We don't hear laughter. We don't hear the sighs. Often we don't get a response that we can hear or feel. These all make prayer challenging. I think, look, is God even listening? Sometimes we wonder. But even more, I think a key reason that we struggle with prayer is because we lose sight of its power. We're not quick to believe that it really does anything, changes anything, impacts anything. But look again at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving. I think the Apostle Paul here in this short verse is saying this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think he's saying commit yourself to prayer. And as you live out a life of prayer, watch expectantly for God to answer. And when he does, say thank you. Now, it's simple, really, but this is the point of the passage. The Apostle Paul is reminding us of the power of prayer because this is the means by which God changes the world through us, is through prayer. Some of you are familiar with the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 when he's talking about the armor of God, right? The armor for the Christian. And a lot of scholars think that the Apostle Paul writes Ephesians and Colossians about the same time. And when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 talks of spiritual warfare, he talks about that great sword of the Spirit. Now we all love swords of the Spirit, right? Now we're going to get something done. But then what does he say? He says, how do you use the sword of the Spirit? He says this, by praying with all kinds of prayers. This is how you wield the sword of the Spirit, right? Prayer is the means by which God changes the world through us. And it's not just these willy-nilly prayers we're talking about, right? I'm not talking about the casual prayer thrown up for help or when you remember to pray for your Uncle Joe. Those matter, right? Don't hear what I'm not saying. Those matter. But I don't think that's the prayer being described here. The prayer of Colossians, the prayer that changes the world, is the devoted, watching, intentional, calculated prayer. It's this waiting for God to see what is he going to do next. It's a steadfast watching, waiting, expecting. I think actually this is why a prayer journal or prayer cards or even a prayer app can be really helpful here. You write down what you're praying for. You add scripture verses to go along with that so you can pray God's promise for that very thing for which you're praying. And then you keep coming back to the prayer, right? This is intentional. This is focused. This is rooted in God's revealed will by his word. And what happens is you keep coming back to these same prayers over and over and over. You begin to see God has answered those prayers. Maybe not the way you prayed. Maybe he's changed your heart, or maybe he's changed the circumstances, but you watched, constant in prayer, waiting expectantly, and when you see those answers, you give thanks and praise. Praying, watching expectantly, thanking God. This is how God changes the world through us. And it's especially how he changes people. Look what the Apostle Paul says next. Verse 3, Colossians 4, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of God. I think there's two really important things here in this verse. The first is this. The Apostle Paul is calling on the church in Colossae to pray for opportunities for the Apostle Paul to share the good news about Jesus. And he uses this language, right? To pray that God would open doors. Now remember, the Apostle Paul's in prison. Maybe he's asking that they would pray he be released from prison. Maybe. Maybe he's praying for audiences with particular people to share the gospel. Maybe he's praying for God to simply create opportunities so he can talk about Jesus. I think all three of these are in play, actually. Because God has ordained to use prayer as his means of changing the world through his people. God has ordained to use prayer as his means of changing the world through his people. And here's the really cool thing. When that church in Colossae prays for the Apostle Paul, they become partners in the work that God does through the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is what he says in several of his letters, especially in Philippians. He says, you are partners in ministry because you pray and give to me. Listen, friends, when you pray for a missionary, when you pray for campus ministers like Logan and Leah Watson or Chris and Dana McComb, when you pray for their meetings with non-believers, you actually share in that work. You become partners in that work. You are a core part of the way that God is changing lives when you pray. Again, this is why I think we're so neglectful in prayer. It's because we don't believe it does anything. But the Apostle Paul is saying, people of God, we need your prayers. Prayer is the means by which God changes the world through his people. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our campus ministries. And pray for yourself to have opportunities to share the gospel. That's the second thing here in this verse. The first is we become partners in the work when we commit to praying for those who do ministry work, our missionaries, our campus ministers, our other organizations who are affecting change in the world. We become partners through prayer. Prayer is power here. The second thing is this. The Apostle Paul notes that opportunities to share the gospel come through prayer. So here's the challenge, friends. Ask God for an opportunity to share the gospel with non-believers. Remember, God is making the world new. God is making you new. And as you live out that newness, God is making the world new through you. God changes lives through you sharing the good news about Jesus with those around you. So ask God for that opportunity. Ask God to open doors in conversations for you to share about Jesus. And if you don't know any non-believers, ask God to bring non-believers into your life. For you to love them, care for them, be friends with them, even learn from them, and for opportunities to share the gospel. Ask God for opportunities to show his love, for opportunities to talk about faith and following Jesus, opportunities to be part of God changing somebody's life with the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the power of prayer. It's God's means of changing the world through you, God changing individual lives, whole families, through you. So give yourself to the prayer, praying, watching expectantly, and thanking God when you see this work. Partnering in prayer with missionaries and ministries, sharing in the work as you pray with them and for them, and praying and asking God to give you opportunities to be part of this life-changing work in others. God is changing the world through us. He does that through prayer. He also does it through character. He also does it through character. So this past weekend was Thanksgiving weekend, and that also means Black Friday, right? How many of you go Black Friday shopping, or used to, or will admit to it? No one's going to admit to it. Yeah, see, we got one brave soul admit to it. So I have friends who go Black Friday shopping. They used to get up way early, and they'd stand, like, you remember the lines for Best Buy used to wrap all the way around the building. They'd get up, they'd stand in line, eager to get these great deals, right? Most of us now, we just do it from our couch in our pajamas with our coffee, scouring the internet, and everybody can't wait for Cyber Monday. But often Black Friday, right, you can get some really, really good deals. And Black Friday carries with it this image, right, of people rushing in to grab a discount before it's gone, right? Go an hour later, everything's sold out. Get in early, grab what you can, buy up the discount. That's actually the picture in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4. Making the best use of your time is, more literally, we might translate this, buy up the time. Snatch up every opportunity as though it's a Black Friday super sale, right? Essentially, the Apostle Paul seems to be saying, our lives in this world is one big Black Friday sale full of opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. And I say, look, God, Chris, this is a really weird picture. I know, but it's kind of the picture that Jesus himself gives. You remember Jesus said, the harvest is white with harvest. The field's white with harvest. It's like Jesus is saying there, look around. Everything is ripe. It's nearly falling off the vine or the tree. Somebody just needs to go out and catch the fruit as it falls. It's a Black Friday sale. Grab up the opportunities to share Jesus. And notice what comes right before this buying up of the opportunity. Still verse 5, right at the beginning, the Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward those not yet part of the family of Jesus. This language, walk in wisdom here, it's another way of saying, live out the new life of Christ. Put off the old, put on the new from chapter 3. Live out that character of the Holy Spirit of chapter 3, the character of this new life in Christ. These are the opportunities, friends. This is a key part of how God is changing the world through you. It's when we live out that new life of Jesus. It's when we show forth that new humanity of Jesus. It's when we show the love of Jesus through our interactions, through the way we work, the way we give, the way we serve, the way we talk about other people who aren't there. When we show the new life of Jesus, wherever we are, whomever we're around, when we show the new life of Jesus through the very character of Jesus shining through us, this is how God changes the world. And it's really interesting, I think, as you read through the Old Testament, God keeps reminding his people, Israel, by saying things like this. He says, look, I don't work through armies and chariots, he tells Israel. I don't work through political posturing and gathering a mob for a revolution. I don't work through force and coalitions and alliances. He keeps telling Israel that, and I think today sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Our power is not in our numbers. Our power is not in our political alliances. Our power is not in our army, our country, our president. These are not the primary ways that God changes the world. It's through prayer. And it's through character. It's through the everyday faithfulness of each one of us, wherever it is that God has put you, that selfless act of love, that tenderness toward the hurting person around you, that gentle answer to the angry coworker or family member. God changes the world through his people living out the new life of Christ, showing by their very lives the very character of God himself. That's God changing the world through us. God is making the world new. God is making you new. And as you live out that newness, God is making the world new through you, through prayer, through character, and then last this morning, through our words. And actually, I think it's really important that we recognize that our words, it comes last in the sequence of our paragraph. Prayer is first, verse 2, then character, verse 5, and only then in verse 6 does the Apostle Paul mention words or our speech. And it makes sense if we consider the end of verse 6, actually. Look what it says, end of verse 6. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If we follow the order of the paragraph, here's the Christian, right? She prays for an opportunity to share in the life-changing work of God. And she faithfully lives out her faith, trying to love like Jesus loves, trying more and more to live the new life of Jesus. And as she's living out that new character, as she's loving others, helping others in the midst of hard circumstances, gentle with others, as she lives out the new life of Jesus, lives out her character, she's constantly looking for God's answer to her prayer for an opportunity. And one day a coworker, going through a hard time of her own, she comes right up and asks our Christian friends, how do you keep doing it? Right? How do you keep everything together? How come you seem to have hope when your life is clearly falling apart? How come you never yell back when our boss treats you so poorly? Here it is, right? This is what she's been praying for. It's the opportunity she's been waiting for. The prayer and the character, they've all laid the groundwork, and she's ready now to share about why her life and her heart is different. That's why this order matters. We pray for God to bring non-believers into our lives. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. We live out that gospel. And when asked, we're ready with our words. And our words matter. Right? The Holy Spirit works by and with his word as we share it with others. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. Pray that I get opportunities to share. And in those opportunities, look what he says in verse 3. We declare the mystery. There's the words, right? He shares the good news with his words. Verse 4, pray that I would be clear, right? Pray that I would speak about Jesus in such a way that I would be understood. Now, there's an old saying many of us have heard it, right? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary, right? And this is really important. It's talking about that point number two, our character matters. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Friends, words are necessary. It's how the Spirit works. He works by and with his word as it goes out from our mouths. But these words, they come as the culmination of an intentional process. First, prayer. Second, character, the gospel lived out, the new life lived out. Then words. But we often get this order wrong, don't we? We like to skip steps one and two, right? Sometimes we skip prayer, we skip character, we just jump right into speaking, beating people up with the gospel. Which is why the Apostle Paul then clarifies what kind of speech, with what kind of speech we ought to share the gospel. That's the rest of our verse. He says it's gracious, it's seasoned with salt, it's prepared with an answer. Let's look at these real quickly. First, it's gracious. That cantankerous, angry speech of many Christians is not really characteristic of the new life of Jesus. I mean, the way that we talk about outsiders, this is what the Apostle Paul says, the way you talk about outsiders, the way you engage with outsiders, it ought to be winsome. It ought to be engaging. It ought to be, he says here, full of God's own grace. What is God's grace toward you like? Well, he's gentle, isn't he? He's tender with us. The Apostle Paul is saying we need to model that same gentle and tenderness in our speech to those not yet part of the family of God. The way we speak matters. And if our manner of speaking doesn't match the message of God's grace, we're actually undermining the very thing that we're trying to say. And this goes for your social media posts also. I think some of you forget that your pastor is friends with you on Facebook. And some of you are just mean and disrespectful in the way that you speak about others, especially when it comes to politics, especially when it comes to people with whom we disagree. Where's the grace of God in your posting? How are you showing the grace of God to those who watch when you talk about those with whom you disagree? Is your speech, are your posts, are they full of grace? Are they so full of grace so that your manner of speaking and posting actually wins people to the grace of God instead of turning them off and away from God? Our speech, our posts, our words, they need to be full of God's own grace. A second here, they need to be seasoned with salt. Now, salty speech today means something a little different than it did for the Apostle Paul, right? Salty then had actually more of a meaning like interesting, lively, engaging, right? The gospel's not boring. And so neither should your sharing of it be boring. Right? It should be personal. It should be engaging. It should be full of the love that you feel for your Savior. That's winsome. That's engaging. That's inviting. You see, when we engage with outsiders, certainly when we're sharing the gospel, but actually in all of our conversation with those outside the church, our manner of speaking should show forth the new life of Christ. The way we speak and interact with each other, it should draw people to Jesus, where they say, I want to be around people like that. I want to know that person. I want to know what's in their heart. And friends, right here, this is the Black Friday sale. This is the field white with harvest, because nobody does this anymore, it seems. It seems like our ways of interacting, this way that the Apostle Paul talks about, it seems people have totally thrown this out the window, right? Everybody's yelling. Everybody's drawing lines in the sand. Everybody's mocking the other side. There's no respect for the other. Right? There's no kindness in our disagreements with others. Friends, here's where the fields are ripe for the harvest. Here's the opportunity to show the character and love of being new in Christ. It's through gracious interactions. It's through listening. It's through responding with gentleness and true engagement. It's affirming the dignity of those with whom we disagree. It's through refusing to post pictures, memes, even disrespectful name-calling of the people we don't like or disagree with. People today don't seem to do this anymore. We've all taken sides, and we shout down the other. Here's the Black Friday sale. Here's the field ripe with harvest. May your mouth be full of grace, giving life and grace to all who hear you. May your social media posts be full of grace, giving life and grace to all who read and repost it. And when God gives you the opportunity, be ready to share about Jesus. That's the third part with our words. It's the very last point of our paragraph. Be ready with an answer when they ask. Do you know how to share the good news about Jesus quickly and accurately? If you don't, find me this afternoon or later this morning or this week or an elder, and we'd love to teach you, right? Quick way, how do you share your faith with somebody else? Do you know how to invite someone to follow Jesus? Do you know how to pray with somebody else? Do you know how to read the Bible with somebody? If not, make it a goal this week. I'm going to learn how to read the Bible with somebody so when God gives me the opportunity, I'm ready with the answer. Can you share your testimony in under 3 minutes? If someone were to come up and say, why are you different? What makes you different? Why do you have so much hope in the midst of all that you're going through? Can you tell them succinctly? Are you ready for somebody to ask you about your faith? Are you ready with an answer? And look, friends, you don't need a theology degree, right? These are excuses we use to not engage with folks. You don't need to be ready to answer questions about evolution or the details of the Trinity. They're not asking for any of that. They just want to know why you're different. You just need to be able to share the good news about Jesus and invite folks to learn more about Jesus with you. These are the ways that God changes the world. It's through prayer. It's through character. It's through our words. It's not flashy. It's not a political action group to change our community. We're not gathering an army for a revolution. But this is how God changes the world. It's not by might. It's not by strength. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. And He often works small through our faithful, everyday, ordinary lives. Through prayer, through character, living out the new life of Jesus, through our words. The Spirit works by and with your words, His words in your mouth to change lives, words full of grace, words giving life and grace to all who hear. This is how God changes the world. He's changing the world through us. He's making the world new. He's making you new. He's making the world new through you as you live out that newness. Will you pray with me? So, Father, as we come to the end of our series in Colossians, I'm mindful of my own places of darkness and death that still reign in my body, for the ways I continue to live out the old self in my marriage and my family and my work, for the places where I skip over these prayer and character spots and go right to beating people up with my words. So thank you for Jesus, who has paid for my sins and all of our sins and has given us the new life of the resurrection. Would that new life characterize us more and more as we seek to live out the new life in Jesus, living and loving like Jesus? And would you this morning, God, help us to commit more fully to prayer, to character, and to our words being means by which you change the world, even through us. Would you empower us here as we come to your table now? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.